So we're talking about Wide Open. And in this series, Wide Open, we're talking about we're kind of exploring our relationship with God's power. We have relationships with everything around us. I have a relationship with this iPad stand and iPad. And I put, my relationship kind of goes like this. I put information into this thing, and then if I am really blessed, it gives it back to me in a way that I understand it. And then if it doesn't, I hand it to my wife or one of my children and say, fix it. And thankfully they do. And so that's kind of the relationship that I have. We have a relationship with everything that we come into contact with, including the power of God. The scripture tells us that whenever we receive Christ, we receive God in our life in his fullness, in everything. All that he has, we have. All that he is, we have access to. And yet, our ability to be wide open to what he's doing and how he's moving is kind of the gatekeeper on how much of who and what God is and the power that he operates in. That's determined, that our openness determines how much of that we are able to receive in life. Christy is my wife of 21 years, and at some point, she was standing there, and I was standing here, and I turned to her, and I said, hey. And when I said that, she had to determine how open was she to this particular advance from this particular guy. Now, I know, because I know, we grew up in the same church. My dad was her pastor, and her mom's pastor, and her mom used to babysit us when we were kids. And so I have watched guys say, hey, and Christy say, nay, a number of times, okay? So I knew there was an opportunity for her to shut me down, but she was wide open to marriage. Preach, Pastor Micah, preach. So the so that is the same with our relationship with the power of God. We choose how open we are to allowing him to move in us and work in our lives. And so there's a story I read recently was of this family, and the man was a pastor, the father was a pastor, and his young daughter was in the living room there by the door one morning. And she saw him getting ready to leave, and she said, Dad, where are you going? And he said, well, you know, our area has been in a real solid drought, and so I'm meeting with a bunch of people over at the church, and we're going to pray for rain. We need rain really bad, honey. And she said, okay. And so she sees him finishing up, and as he's going out the door, she says, hey, Dad. And he turns. He says, yes, honey, what do you need? She says, where's your umbrella? Where's your umbrella? And what she was wondering is, if you're praying for rain, but you're not dressed for it, you're not carrying your umbrella, then really how much expectation do you have in your life that rain is coming? And what we're exploring today is we're exploring the levels of our expectation. What are we expecting from God, and how are we expecting from God? Last week, we talked about our relationship to the miraculous. Here's our expectation level to what God can and will do in our life. Sometimes we ask God for things, but our expectation just isn't that high. And so I want to turn our attention to Matthew chapter number 14. Scripture is talking about a day whenever the disciples were with Jesus, and things were big and the crowds were big, and then Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray, and he says to them, hey, you go on over to the other side of the lake, and I'll meet you there. And so they get into their boat, and they're rowing, and I don't know if they were rowing like this. I don't know if they were rowing like this. I don't know if they were rowing like this, but they're working, and and as they get through the lake, the wind is rising, and now the waves are kicking up, and it's getting dark, and so they're working hard to make it through to the other side of the lake. And we pick it up here in verse number 25. The scripture says, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I'm here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now that's kind of funny to me, because if it wasn't Jesus and it was a bad person, then Peter would have just got out of the boat and sank. And that'd have been a whole different story. But it was Jesus, and he said, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? It's interesting to me that the disciples are, they're operating within the normal realm of experience. The wind's blowing and the waves are high and they're rowing in their boat. That's what they normally would do. A lot of these guys were fishermen. This was not an abnormal experience for them necessarily. They were just moving along. They were doing what they knew how to do in the situation that they were in. They were rowing. They were hard at work. They'd been rowing for a long time by this point. Jesus, on the other hand, is operating in the miraculous. He's not rowing, but he's walking on the water. In the same place that they're rowing, he's walking. And it's unique to me to recognize that the disciples, the Bible does not say anything about them being afraid until Jesus is walking on the water. Whenever they're in the middle of the wind and the waves and they're rowing, they're not afraid because they're dealing with a problem, but it's a problem that they understand. It's a problem they've been in before. It's a problem that they can relate to and that they know, hey, as long as I'm doing this and I'm on this side of the water, I'm okay. And they're working hard in the realm of their own understanding. But when Jesus comes walking on the water, the Bible says that they are terrified by the miracle that he's doing. Terror grips them. And it caused me to ask the question, how many of us struggle to live wide open because a problem that we understand is preferable to an answer that we can't explain? As long as I'm in a world that I get, I might be working hard and sweating and going, you know, just doing everything I know how to stay afloat, but I'm okay, and I would rather experience that than an answer that I can't explain. I've seen people, in fact, I think Pastor Brett, when he was preaching here a few weeks ago, he said that there's that confusing moment whenever you get up from your table at a restaurant and someone has paid your bill and the waiter or waitress says it's been taken care of and you don't know who's done it and you're like, what do you mean? How could that be? I've experienced that in my own life. One of my early experiences, Christy and I were flying to California. And weather stopped our flight from being able to leave, and so we had to stay at a hotel overnight. And that night we were going down to dinner, and when I tell you we were poor, I'm telling you we were super poor. It was poor, it was then poor, and then that next level of poor. Where, yeah, if I sold everything I'd have, I'd still be underwater, that kind of situation. And so we were flying to California because we were looking at a job situation, and I'm in this elevator. And there's a gentleman going down the elevator with us, and he has two small boys with him, and we have our son. And as we were going down, we were chatting for a minute because I can't be in an elevator without talking to whoever's in there. It's against my religion, I'm telling you, it is. And so we're going down to this elevator, and we got to talking, and I find out that he's Jewish. And I said to him, I said, I pray for Israel and for Jerusalem daily. I'm a Christian, and it is within the context of what Scripture teaches me to honor the Jewish people and to pray for Israel and pray for Jerusalem regularly. And so I just want to tell you that at the time there was a lot of turmoil in Jerusalem going on just at that moment. And so I said, I just want to tell you that we are actively, consistently praying for Jerusalem, and we honor you and honor your heritage and so on as a son of Abraham. And so he said, thank you very much. And we got down and we left. And so we sat down at the table and we ate a meal, and we ordered like their appetizers as our encore, you know, our main course. And we were just trying to save money every possible way. And then I asked for the bill, and the waitress came up and she said, your food's been taken care of. And I said, I'm sorry. Say that again. She said, yeah, your food's been taken care of. I said, who took care of our food? She said, well, and she described the gentleman that we had come down in the elevator with. And I said, man, that is incredible. And so we started to pack up, and so she said, well, actually, he paid a lot more than you ate. Would you like anything else? We said, yes, ma'am, bring us the dessert menus right now. We'll have two of everything. Two of everything. God put us from scrimping to blessings all in just 1 second. And I happened to get to see him the next morning, and I thanked him for that gracious act, and he thanked us for praying. Here's the thing. That was something that I couldn't explain, and it was awkward in a moment. It was unusual in a moment, but it was a blessing of God in my life. And so I think that sometimes it's difficult to be open to God doing miraculous things in our life and his power working in our life because of this thing called expectation. What am I supposed to expect whenever I hear that God has done something like that? Does that mean that I go into every single restaurant expecting someone else to pay my bill? No, that's the answer. If you were curious, the answer is no. Okay, so but here's the big idea. The big idea is God's promise creates expectation. So if God has promised something, then we should have a level of expectation in our life concerning that promise. God's promise creates expectation. A promise believed automatically brings forth an expectation from our life, thinking that that is going to be true. And when something doesn't go as planned, when expectations are not met, then we adjust our expectations in order to avoid the hurt that comes with expectations being dashed and hopes not being realized and promises not being kept. So we adjust our expectations. And thought number one is this. This morning we have three thoughts. Thought number one is this. Expectation is a product of faith based in accepted truth. Accepted truth. It's a product of faith. It's an automatic production that happens in our life when our faith rises within something that we accept as truth. So when your friend says, I'm going to pick you up at 9 o'clock, we stand outside at 8:58 looking at our watch because we expect, did I say it wrong? We expect that they're going to be there at 9. We're waiting. And if you're like me, you're out there 10 minutes early, and if that clock hits 9 and their car is not present and accounted for, then I'm like, And if it's 9:01, I'm picking up my phone. 9:02, I'm going back inside. They can wait for me now. I'm kidding. That's not true. But you're there early because you're expecting something to be manifest. You accept this truth. Expectation doesn't come from the promise made, but on belief in the one making the promise. You see, the fact that my friend said, I'll pick you up at 9, I'm not thinking, oh, his car is the problem. The road is a problem. My watch is a problem. No, the problem is I have faith in that individual. And if that individual comes through, I don't say, congratulations, watch, you did a great job. Or good job, car. No, I say, hey, thanks, man. You were here whenever you said you were going to be here. And if it doesn't happen, the fault lies squarely upon the shoulders of my friend. It's the person. And if the next time they say, hey, I'm going to pick you up at 9, my next question is, for real? Should I be expecting this? Because I want to know from you, can I count on you? Jesus wasn't concerned about Peter noticing the wind or the waves, nor did he calm the sea. We know that he could have calmed the sea. He did it before. We know that he could have. But Jesus doesn't calm the sea, and he doesn't even address the winds and the waves. When Peter says, hey, should I come out to you? Jesus is just like, yeah, come on. He knows that Peter can see the wind and the waves. He doesn't change the external circumstance. But when Peter starts to sink, he doesn't say, hey, Peter, why are you having a problem with the winds and the waves? He says to Peter, why didn't you trust me? Well, hold on a minute, God. Hold on a minute, Jesus. Did you see me? I took like 7 steps on the water. Yep, you did. But at some point, you stopped trusting me. And then you started sinking. Your expectation shifted. If you're doubting a promise, check your faith in the one making the promise. Maybe we could ask you today, or maybe Jesus could ask you, why are you doubting me? Why are you doubting that I can be your provider, that I can care for you? Why are you doubting that I can bring you through this struggle and this situation in your life? Why are you doubting these things? Why are you doubting me? And I think the common problem with believing is the nature of a promise. The promise itself, thought number two, a believed promise creates a reality built of words. Built of words. It creates an invitation to expect an outcome from something that literally doesn't exist. I'll be there at 9, but you're not there. It's not 9. But I'm putting a reality, I'm creating a reality that says when you're standing there at 9 o'clock, there'll be a ride for you. A reality that is built solely on words. And it's only words, but if you believe it, your reality shifts. All of a sudden, I get up earlier than I would have if there wasn't going to be a ride at 9. I get up, I get dressed, I make myself presentable. I brush my teeth, I comb my hair, I put on my coat. I put on my boots. I walk outside the door. I lock the door. My entire reality is built upon something that doesn't exist yet. I look out at the road and there is no car there. There is no friend there. But yet my reality is shifted entirely. And I am living in a world that does not exist based upon a word that was given. A promise that was given. What was the singular difference between Peter being in the boat rowing and Peter walking on the water? The singular difference was that Jesus said, come. The only difference between the moment of Peter sitting there rowing just like everybody else and Peter walking on the water, and we can really judge him for the fact that he sank, but the fact that he walked is pretty impressive to me. And so here he is walking on the water, and the only difference between boat and water moments is the word, come on. And I want you to notice that Peter, as long as he was focused on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But as soon as he got his focus off of Jesus and he put his focus on the waves and the wind, the Bible says he noticed them, all of a sudden he began to sink. Why? Why did he sink when he started looking at the wind and the waves instead of Jesus? Well, here's what I think. Peter didn't walk on the water. He walked on the water. The word. The word offered gave him a promise, implied promise, and so he began to walk on something that could not be understood, could not be explained. He began to walk in a reality that had shifted from the moment he was sitting in the boat to the moment that he was standing on the water. Reality shifted, and the only thing that was different was the word that was given. The word of Jesus was the only new factor, and it was enough. The question is, what reality are you living in today? Are you living in the reality that is created by the word and the promise of God? Or are you living in a reality based upon your experience with water? You can't stand on water, so I'm not going to stand on the water. Can you leave the boat trusting God's word, or do you insist on working things out on your own? And maybe you're the one that's asking, well, hey, wait a minute, how can I possibly build a reality based on just a word? And I would say to you this morning that God has always worked by promises given and believers benefiting. Those who say, I believe the promise, benefit from the word or the promise that God has given. If you look at Acts chapter 3, verse number 15, it is the very first mention of a Savior being given into this world. The very first mention of that the enemy would be defeated. And the Bible says that God is speaking in the garden, and he says to the serpent who was the manifest image of this deceiver, which we would call Satan. And so he says, He says to the serpent, on your belly you're going to crawl and dust you're going to eat. And then he says to Satan, hey, there's going to be one who is going to come upon this earth and you're going to bruise his heel, which is a very painful but not a death blow. But you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And if you look years later, Jesus is put on a cross and Satan thought, I've won. But then 3 days later, Jesus got up. He wasn't definitively defeated by the work of Satan in his life. On the other hand, when Jesus got up from the grave, Satan was defeated for all eternity. Absolutely. He could not win from that point forth. But if you really think about it, it wasn't even Jesus dying on the cross and being raised up again that sealed the fate of Satan. The fate of Satan was sealed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When a promise was made, a word was given, and because the word was given, a reality shifted. And suddenly the one that had defeated Adam and Eve, he was not going to be able to defeat all of humanity because a Savior was coming. Praise God. It was a reality built upon a word. And I can go through this all through the scripture. The last one I'll give you on this is John 3:16, a promise of salvation given by faith. And so here we are, by faith, believing that God, that we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in doing so, we've stepped into a reality that says when we pass from life until death, we're not going from hope into hopelessness. But in fact, we are going from this world into a heavenly world that where there is no more sickness, there is no more death, where everything's good and we are in the presence of God Almighty. Praise God. It's a reality that's built upon a word. Praise God. Oh, I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell. So God makes promises, and those who believe his promises begin living in a reality based on that promise. In fact, we see it in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is given a promise. He said, hey, God said to Abraham, if you'll do these things, I'm going to bless you and all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And I'm going to bless your descendants and I'm going to bless them beyond belief. And so Abraham's like, okay. And he follows the will of God. Now his descendants become the Jewish people. And as the Jewish people have gone through history, they have been killed by the millions. They have been pushed out of country after country. People have all around the world have tried to put them down and keep them out and mess them up. And yet, no matter what happens and whatever pushes against the children of Abraham, God's hand of blessing remains on them. And so the nation of Israel, which should never have existed in the first place, is still strong today. And when its enemies came against it and thought they were going to be able to wipe them out, they weren't. And it remains strong in this particular moment. And the fact is that no matter what the enemy tries to do, they will not ever be defeated because they have God's hand of blessing and authority over their life. It was a word spoken in Genesis 12 to Abraham, and it is the reality in which the Jewish people are living today. And as a Gentile believer, that's me, as a Gentile believer, I will tell you that if there wasn't another element or shred of proof that God keeps his word, once it is given, it remains intact, then that evidence would be enough right there. Because it just simply should not be, and yet it is. So maybe things look bad in your life right now, but if you have God's word, maybe there's a weapon that has been formed against you. And maybe it's pointed directly at you and it looks like it can take you out. If you have a word that says, it may be formed, but it will not prosper. If you have a word, a promise from God, whether he has spoken to you through his written word or through the Holy Spirit in your own life, or maybe he's given you a word through someone that you are connected with, that you trust, that you know the Holy Spirit speaks to and is within. If God has given you a word, then you can stand strong in that, knowing that a promise equals a possibility. And faith makes possibility your reality and the expectation that you can live within. That's what it does. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it, but you heard it, and you believe it. So you step. Sometimes there's no substance there until you step. You're looking at it. You're looking at it. And you're thinking, well, if I just step off this thing, there's nothing there. Some of y'all are worried if I'm going to actually step off this thing. I'm not. I don't think there's anything there. But if God said, hey, Micah, step. I'd step. Oh, I've done dumber things than this. Based upon the word that I thought God gave me. And he's never forsaken me. He's never left me. Faith in God's word puts substance under your feet. It becomes the evidence upon which you stand. As God moves in your life and works in your life. Maybe experience says, if I step out in this, it means I'll fall down. But faith doesn't let you fall. So I'm going to tell you this, and you might want to write this down. It's not on the screen. I wish I had put it there. It says, when you start expecting answers, when all you see is problems, you might be walking on the word. All I see is problems right now, but man, I'm expecting answers. I'm believing that God's going to handle this. What tells you God's going to handle it? Oh, I think I got his word on this. I believe he's given me a promise. Thought number three. Time is the enemy of expectation. Time is the enemy of expectation. Faith allowed Peter to step out onto the water. And that is more than most will do. But time passed. And he began to notice other things. Man, I'm excited. Jesus said, come, I'm getting out. Man, I'm standing up. Hey, guys, I'm walking on the water. Hold on. I'm walking on the water. Hey, guys. Woo, that wind. Man, those waves. I wonder, did Peter have to, like, climb the waves? Scripture doesn't give us an indication that God changed the molecular structure of the waves and so they suddenly became firm. Or were they? He's just walking along and waves were just kind of crashing across his legs like if you're walking in the shallows of the ocean. I don't know. I don't know how that all worked. But at some point, Peter stopped focusing on the word that was given and he began to focus on the wind and the waves that were there. God did not change his circumstance. You might be looking at a situation right now where the circumstance hasn't shifted, but you know that you have a word. So how do you deal with it? You stay focused on the word. You keep doing the last thing you know to do, and you trust that God's going to make it okay. You just keep saying, but he told me. I've got the word. And when we believe God's word, then we can walk in places that we should sink. In fact, time caused Peter to expect more from the world than from the word. He started looking at the wind and waves and saying, yeah, they probably have more authority here than I gave them credit for initially. They can probably swallow me up right now. But when we're wide open, expecting the word heard to become the word revealed, we are only expecting God to do what he's already done before. And I'm going to give you, this is the last example that I'll give you today, but here's an example of that. John chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, if you do not hear anything else I say today, hear this, because this alone will revolutionize your life. And I will not be able to say this without becoming emotional about it. I'm telling you right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse number 1, talks to us about the beginning. That before everything was, the Word was. It was with God, and it was God. And then from that moment, that sets the beginning. Now we have some things that happen. Genesis chapter 3, 15, we read that. We read Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We read Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. We read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. We read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We read Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. We read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. We read Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. We read Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And we read many other scriptures that talk about there's coming a day when a Savior will arrive on the earth. Hallelujah. And we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then after we read all those other scriptures, we read John chapter 1, verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became the substance of what was hoped for, the evidence of what could not be seen. And it became the reality in which those that saw Him lived. And it becomes the reality, and it remains the reality in which the believer lives. And today, you can be saved because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the reality, that when you pass from this death unto eternal life, it's not the end of all things. It's simply the beginning of all things. Why? Because the Word was made flesh. Word given became Word revealed. And the expectation is salvation can be had because of it. Praise God. So what are you believing God for? What's He said to you? What has time caused you to pull back from? Because you're like, I don't know. Where's your umbrella? Are you wide open to God offering an unexplainable answer to a problem of your life? Can you expect that? Would you bow your heads with me right now? And just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me in this service today? What do you have for me today? What are you pushing me to believe? What word do I have that I need to hold on to here? You might say, well, I don't know about God speaking to people today. He's given enough promises in the Word to where in His Scripture that He'd never have to speak to us again. I believe He does speak to us today. But however you can receive it today, that if you have a word from God on it, then you can stand on it as a certainty. You can have an expectation that God is going to do what He said He will do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your people. I'm asking You right now, mighty Savior, that You would use us and lead us. You know the words that You've given. You know that Your word will never return to You void. That means it will always be effective when it's given. And so I'm asking You right now, help us to be open and let expectation rise in us that You will do what You said You will do, in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet this morning. As the band leads us in a closing song, if you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come forward and let's pray together and see what God will do in your life.